You know, what I love about it is I love their heart, right? It's not just babysitting. It is not just babysitting. It is kingdom work. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Man, this was about just the most perfect winter week that could ever happen. No? I mean, it was awesome. I mean, two snowstorms, right? Now, stay with me for a second, all right? Two snowstorms, but immediately as soon as they were plowed, they were clean, the roads. There was no ice left over. They actually predicted it Monday night and closed the world, and then it actually happened. How many times on the island do they close everything and then we get sunshine the next day? It's crazy, right? I mean, and then yesterday's snow was light and fluffy and made great snowballs. And come on, was that not good? What a good week. We could only hope for about three or four more of these and we'll be good. No? No? No. All right. It was good. 10 or more. There you go, Kyle. I'm with you, brother. All right, we are talking about radical Christianity. We are talking about what it is like and what we are called to in Christ and what it looks like to live out Jesus radically. And, man, I'm telling you, that it can rankle the soul a little bit sometimes. We can get a little bit in your business. I told you 3 months ago when we started this, 2 months ago when we started this series, that we were going to get a little bit in your business. And today, more than any other week, I think that's what we're going to do. Because we're talking about being a radical disciple today, right? So I'm going to tell you this. Christians for years have been lied to. They have been lied to. They've been told, you know, someplace there is this notion that being a Christian should be easy. That being a Christian should really be easy, that everything works out for you, that all problems disappear, that all kinds of stuff happens. And really, that it's just about me, and it's about these benefits, and some of it's about how we evangelize, because we want to sell Jesus to people. About, you know, if you join the club, you get all these benefits with it. And while that's true, right, there are tremendous benefits. Where in Scripture does it say that God's work is cheap in terms of sacrificial living and sacrificial giving of my life? Where? So, a disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple of Jesus specifically is a student of Jesus. I've done this a long time ago, but I've talked to our teachers, right? Just because somebody sits in a classroom doesn't make them a student, right? They can hang out all day and not listen to a word and not capture anything, but they're there. They could have perfect attendance and learn nothing, right? So it's not just about being present. It's not just about getting in the pew. That doesn't make you a disciple. A disciple is one that gives themselves over to Jesus. A disciple, is one who conforms to the image of Jesus Christ, like it tells us in Romans 8:29. A disciple is about being a learner, but more than being a learner, it's about living out the master's teaching. It's letting Christ live through us. Right? We're told in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to go into Colossians in a few weeks and preach through that book. And I love Colossians. I love, especially, that's where our mission verse comes from. But it starts with Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It's not Christ among you. It's not Christ sort of with you and you kind of hanging with him. And so today, we're going to talk about what it means to be a radical disciple. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 10 as we study this. And I'm telling you, man, this is as radical as it gets when you want to talk about radical Christianity. Probably should have started with this, maybe should have ended with this, but I don't know. I decided this is the week it's going to go. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the four marks of a radical disciple. Of a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. These things need to mark you in what he does. All right, the first, The first one is confession. Look at what he says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, that's a pretty radical statement right there, right? Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. Whoever denies me, I will deny him. We're not talking about confession and like, you know, because, I mean, if we're honest, you know, we live on the island and we've probably at least heard, if not grew up with, confession, right? It's not about confessing your sins one to another. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about confessing Jesus before others. It really talks about the implication that I am identified with Jesus in my life. That Jesus is not some extra thing that I do every once in a while on Sundays, maybe on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night in a life group, maybe in some other way where I go to a family dinner on Sunday night, but it's who I am, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's who I am. I am identified completely with him. As a matter of fact, you understand that when you're saved, you're called to be baptized because that is that symbol, that outward symbol of that identification with all that Jesus is. All that he is. So it's not merely acknowledgement of Jesus even. It's not acknowledgement of Jesus. As a matter of fact, again, radical verse, disturbing verse maybe, Matthew chapter 7, I don't have it on the board, Matthew 7:21 says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is he who is in heaven who enters. It's not just about saying, you know, Jesus, it's not just about coming to church. It's not just about planting and punching your card. It's about following and confessing and believing and being all in on Christ. Right? One Bible study said that, one study said, a true confessor of Christ is one whose faith rests in him. And yes, absolutely, your faith rests in Jesus Christ, but you are not ashamed either. See, we can stand with Paul like it talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which means I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to share it. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of professing people out there, maybe not a lot, I don't know, there's too many, we'll put it that way, who really are afraid to talk about an intimate, devoted, complete relationship to Jesus Christ, right? Because that's what he is. A disciple is one who is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And we understand that he's ours and we are his. And I get that this verse says, well, but if we confess him, he'll confess us. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Yeah, see, it all centers on Jesus. Sometimes we like to think that it centers on Christ. It centers on church or it centers on doing religious things. It doesn't. It centers on Jesus Christ. And so it's all about what do you do with Jesus. And so he's not talking about the fact that if you kind of shrink away from God for a moment, that you'll lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about unsaved people, that if you won't stand with Jesus, you will not stand before God. You will not stand. To the point of, he says, you know, just because you came to church, just because you did religious things, just because you punched your card, doesn't make you right with God. Just because you tried to be a really good person, that's really good that you tried to be a really good person, but that doesn't make you right before God. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's by the fact that I stand in him and that I am identified with him. That is why, as we talked about, baptism is that identify. That's why it's public. We don't do private baptisms here. Now, we don't do public in the sense that we go to the street corner because they don't have pools there, right? But I invite you, I mean, you know, when we get baptized, invite everybody you can. Invite everybody you can. Why? Because it's a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact that you are unashamed of him and his gospel. All right, well, that's not real radical. I mean, we can kind of get that, especially in our church. You know, we're like, yeah, I love Jesus. I don't mind telling people I love Jesus. That's not real radical. Well, the second mark gets a little bit in there. It's devotion. Devotion needs to mark the disciple. Look at what he says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter than me is not worthy than me." Now, I'm gonna tell you right there, we start going, whoa, that does not feel right. That does not feel right, right? Get this, Christ says he didn't come to bring peace. Now, I get that. Some of you are like, wait a second, I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Right, I thought, right, Christmas time, we just came out of Christmas season a month and a half ago, and, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought it was all about, Jesus was all about peace on earth, goodwill to men. No, it is peace, but it's not necessarily peace amongst men. It's peace with God. He came to wipe away the enmity with God by becoming our sacrifice for us. And so, yeah, he came to bring peace, but he came to bring peace between us and God. It's that way. And so he understands, and he clearly demonstrates to his disciples, as a matter of fact, if you will be completely devoted to Jesus, it will in fact bring strife in families. And it will bring division in families. Why? And it's interesting. I don't remember when it was. It was sometime in the last year. It wasn't in the church. It was out somewhere. I forget all the context. That's a great prelude to a good story, right? I don't really know what I'm talking about, but in basic, a woman said, was talking about somebody else who, again, I don't remember the context, was basically choosing Jesus over her family. And it was in, again, I don't remember how it was, but what I remember is the woman's reaction was like, how could anybody, like you never, like your children come first in everything. And that's our attitude in our world today. It used to be spouse comes first. Well, that's out the trick, right? Spouses come and go. Children you can't get rid of. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there you go. All right. Anyway, right? I mean, used to be men and women even, but men especially would tattoo their wives' names on their shoulder. Not even men do that anymore. They tattoo their children. Right? Well, yeah, I mean, and children come first, and children are about everything, and we need to give up everything for our child. That is a lie. Brothers and sisters, we're creating hellions in the church of Jesus Christ because we're teaching our children that they are like everything, like a God to us. Jesus said, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. Now, I need you to hear that. He doesn't tell you to hate your child. Now, there's another verse where he says that. But he's not talking about, like, I need to hate my child. In comparison to Jesus, it is not Jesus, all right, let's get really biblical, Jesus, spouse, children. That's not how it is. It's Jesus, spouse, children, church, Like, there's no comparison when we talk about devotion to Jesus. Jesus comes first in everything. It's not Jesus first, and once I go to church, I punch my card, now I can move to whatever is second, and I can spend time in that. No, it's Jesus first in your church life, Jesus first in your marriage, Jesus first with your children, Jesus first in your workplace, Jesus first in your sports and your play and your workout and your whatever you like to do. It's Jesus first. It's always Christ first in everything. In everything that we did. I mean, he knew that people would be offended by this stand for Jesus Christ, where Jesus is my all in all. Now, what's amazing is that if we radically love God and radically love others, they may talk about it, but they'll be unable to deny that love that flows out of us. But the reality is, see, we've been lied to. We think if you really love Jesus well, you'll never offend anybody. Look at what it says. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You know what he's saying? If they're offended by me, they're going to be offended by you. Well, Jesus isn't offensive. Are you kidding me? There's one way to heaven, people. One way. You know what that means? People that say there are other ways are wrong. Right there, right? Like you go, well, I don't want to tell somebody they're wrong. You know, they can, I hate this stuff in this world. Your truth is sending you to hell for some people. No, you can't say that, Patrick. That's offensive. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." You know what that means? That means there's not another way. That means there's not somebody else. And that means that Jesus is the only thing out there. He's the only game in town. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing. And so, yes, that will cause an offense. They crucified Jesus because he offended them so badly. Do you think you do it better than Jesus? Do you think you're going to be able to walk that line better than Jesus, where like you'll be fully devoted to God and to his principles, but you won't offend anybody? Again, we don't like that. Well, I don't want to hear that, Patrick. I'm not in for the bad stuff. I'm in for the benefits. Remember those benefits that I get? Join the club and you'll have, you know, an eternity of this. Praise God, you will. As a matter of fact, that's why you got to know who you are, so that when they stand against you, you're not shaken to the core. Because there's too many Christians out there who are shaken by the fact that, you know, I'm having struggles because of my stand for Jesus, and they begin to think maybe it's my stand that's wrong. And it's not. A mark of a radical disciple is devotion to Jesus and to Jesus alone. I'll tell a quick story. I was in Romania a long time ago now on a missions trip, 15, 16 years ago. And I had the immense pleasure of being with Luminita. Luminita, we were there doing evangelism, and I was with Esther and Luminita, who are my kind of partners. They would take me around. And Luminita was a young lady. She had a baby. She had gotten married. When she had gotten married, she was not a Christian. She was not a Christian. But she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And it was close enough. I mean, it was beyond Ceausescu. If you know anything about history, it was beyond communism and Ceausescu and the pushing down of Christianity in every way. But it wasn't fully into this thing. As a matter of fact, they were beginning to adopt American culture, which was not good for Romania in that point. I don't know where they are now. I haven't been there in a long time. But She accepted Jesus. And in Romania, even at that time, when you accepted Jesus, it was like all in. Because there was no playing around with Jesus. It was not acceptable to, like, you know, be a Christian and go to church, and that's really nice as long as it doesn't affect the rest of your life, kind of thing. You know, we all go to church at least a little bit, don't we? Well, not anymore, right? So she dove in. And at first, even her husband was okay, didn't like it a lot, but he was okay. But it changed her lifestyle. Because she used to party, and she used to do a bunch of other stuff, and pretty freewheeling. I don't know all of it, but, you know, I just know she was different. Different to the point that her husband got tired of it. Got tired of it, and even her family got tired of it, the rest of her family. As a matter of fact, she told me about the time that she came out of church and her mom met her on the church stairs and started beating her because she was like, you know, stop with all this Christianity stuff, stop with all this Jesus stuff. Now, she would have called herself a Christian, but, like, you know, don't take it too far. Don't take it too far. Finally, to the point where her husband said to her, you know, kept bugging her about not going to church, and you got to stop this, and you got to stop all this devotion to Jesus. And she said to him, listen, I love you. I don't want you to leave. But if you're asking me to choose between you and Jesus, I will choose Jesus every time. Eventually, he left. Eventually, he went to another country to get a job. And she hadn't heard from him in like 10 months by the time I got there. Luminita was completely devoted to Jesus, and it cost her in worldly figures. That's what we're talking about. All right, confession, devotion. Let me say this. Why such division? Why such division because of your loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ alone? Like I said, it's there because people don't mind a little bit of Jesus. People don't mind a little bit of Jesus. But we're called not even to see people. We're called to see people differently. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, that we're to no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh any longer. Even though we've been known, but we're no longer known that way. And so, you know, we want to talk about different kinds of people in the world, different races and different things. Well, there's not. We're all the same race. We're all that, right? But we have different cultures. I get that. But there really are two different kinds of people. There are those in the kingdom and those not in the kingdom, those who are saved and not saved. And that's not saying that we're supposed to, you know, like, look down on them like that's something. No, we're supposed to love them enough to show them the kingdom and the truth of Jesus Christ. All right, confession, devotion. Thirdly is surrender. Look at what he says, verse 38. He's getting more radical. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says that we have to take up our cross daily. Now, I'm going to tell you, this has been maybe some of the most, well, I don't know, it's just been misused, this scripture. Because we talk about our cross like it's some sort of ailment. Like, you know, like if you have a sickness or you have something going on in your life, you just got to pick up your cross and keep following Jesus in spite of it. You know something that's happening, maybe your boss is your cross or your job is your cross. You know, we just got to pick up our cross daily. We kind of use it in this manner where we say that it's something like that. I mean, in those terms, Danielle could easily say that I am her cross to bear. Amen? Amen. Yeah, she's just shaking her head. Anyway, but that's not how it's used. That's not what he's talking about. See, the cross to us is not very offensive. It's beautiful to us. I mean, even though we've got a kind of a rustic old cross, I love our cross, right? I love that it's not some shiny gold wood. Not that that's bad. I mean, but you know, most churches, it's a very nice piece of wood or something like that, and that's all right. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, they weren't thinking about a piece of jewelry. Something that's really pretty and beautiful that we wear in our ears, that we wear on our chest and a necklace, that we, I mean, nowadays, right, we wear it on a shirt, we put it on our car, we put it every place. The cross is not offensive to us in any way. To them, it was an instrument of death. Make no mistake about it. It was nothing but an instrument of death. They knew, and when Jesus talked about it, they knew exactly what he was saying. It would be like, and I love what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham once said this. When Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross. It was the same thing as saying, come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind, the cross on a church steeple or on the front of your Bible. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. How would that be for an invitation? Listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to go home and order an electric chair on Amazon and kind of bring it with you, you know, so it would remind you, put it in your car, you know, and when people ask you about it, you know, you can tell them, what is that? That's an electric chair. And they're going to go, you're nuts. Well, it reminds me every day that I got to die to self, because that's what it means, right? I got to die to self and live for Jesus. But that wouldn't be so attractive, would it? And that's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. Warren Wiersbe said this. To deny yourself does not mean to deny things. It means to give yourself wholly to Jesus and share in his shame and death. To take up a cross does not mean to carry burdens or have problems. She says, I once met a lady who told me her asthma was her cross to bear. To take up the cross means to identify with Christ in his rejection, shame, suffering, and death. Scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, do that daily. He says, walk every morning that you wake up, you crucify self before God. Lord, this is, you know what that means? It's not about me today, Lord. It's about you. It's not about what I want, Lord. It's about what you want. It's not about where I really want to go. It's what you want me to go. It's not about, see, so, I mean, I'm going to go to work, right? I have a contract in work, and I'm going to do my best at work, and I'm going to serve God at work, but I'm going to have Jesus first in my work. So that when people see me and they say to me, man, you're just, you know, you're a good employee, man. You know, you're just devoted. No, I'm devoted to Jesus first. And yes, because of my devotion to Jesus, it is in me so much that what spills out of me, it looks like devotion to this job, because I'm going to do this job to the best of my ability because I'm doing it as unto Jesus. Same thing in my marriage, same thing with my children, same thing in any game that I play. It's about surrendering myself to Jesus and all that he is. And get this, this is radical. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But I thought Christianity was easy. I thought it was going to solve all my problems. I thought everything was going to be good. I thought there was going to be no confusion, no struggle, no heartache, no nothing. All was going to be easy. I didn't think I'd have to give up anything. All right, maybe a little time on Sunday morning, maybe a little time Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. Maybe every once in a while I'll go out and do an event for something for Jesus. But like Jesus wants it all. Isn't that asking a little bit too much? I'm telling you, I've heard that. And the answer is no. He's given his life for you. The only appropriate response, honestly, is everything of you. Matter of fact, look what he says. He says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Surrender in Jesus is what real life is to be. I mean, that's what real life is. I was in Romania with another, on a Sunday morning we gave a testimony, and a brother gave a testimony, and he had struggled for a long time with adulterous affairs and all kinds of stuff in his marriage and didn't know Jesus, but he came to church. It was interesting. Came to church every Sunday until finally he was confronted with his sin of his adultery when his wife found out. And that brought him into square contact with Jesus, and he gave his life to Jesus. Praise God. And he said in that testimony, he said, you know, I thought I was really living, because I was just living for the moment, and I didn't care about consequences for the moment. I was just living for the moment and kind of doing that, and I realized that I really wasn't living. Because it didn't bring life ultimately, it brought death. It brought death in relationships. It brought death in my soul. As David said, when I lived in my sin, my bones were wasting away, right? We smile on the outside. We act like everything is okay. It's not. It's not. It's not. But in Christ, that's where real life is. That's what real life was meant to be found. That's why we're called to sacrificial living. We did start this series as far as our sacrifice with Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, completely over to Jesus. This is your spiritual service or your acceptable service of worship. Says in Romans 12, 1. It's the only appropriate response is to give everything back to him because that's how life was meant to be lived. Let me tell you something. You were created to be in relationship with Jesus. You were not created to have Jesus as an addition to your life. He is not an addendum. He wants to live in you and through you. Confession, devotion, surrender. The last one I've labeled service, almost labeled it ambassador, almost labeled it representative. You can slash that if you're taking notes, I don't know. Look at what he says, it's a little confusing. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in a prophet's name, in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say, he shall not lose his reward. Now, that's like confusing, and you're wondering, like, how does that fit into any of this? And certainly, how is that service or representation or anything like that? Well, contextually, Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus sending out the 12 disciples on a mission to go represent him, to go to different nations, the 72 ultimately, to go out and to heal the sick and to the lame and to preach the good news that the kingdom of God has come. And so they come out and Jesus has given instructions. That's how chapter 10 starts. And then all of this is that. As a matter of fact, you know that because if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, he says, when he has finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples. See, this is all within that context of him saying, I'm going to send you out, brethren. And I mean, you can read chapter 10. It's not always going to go well for you. People are not always going to accept you. People are not always going to receive your word. That's just not what's going to happen, which is why he talks about some of the stuff, about not trying to please them. You're going out to represent me. That's what you're going to the world to do. You're going to be my ambassadors, my agents of Jesus Christ. And those who receive you receive Jesus, and those who receive Jesus receive God. Because it's not about you. You're not going out representing you. You're going out representing him. Now, when I say going out, I don't mean when you specifically go on a missions trip. I mean when you leave the building. Actually, I don't even mean that. I think we even used to have here, you are now entering the mission field. You know where the mission, it's not out there even, it's in here too. Because you're called to represent Jesus to each other. To always be reflecting Jesus in everything that you do. Everything. And just as Jesus was sending them, as Jesus was an agent of the Father, if we can say that, that they were an agent of Jesus, you too are an agent or an ambassador of him. Look at what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. You are God's representative. You are God's representative in the kingdom of God on this earth. You are. You are sent out as that. As a matter of fact, I love Ephesians, right? 2:8-9 says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Praise God. Well, verse 10 says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, it's just so I could be a good person. No, ultimately, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what he means when he says you are created in his workmanship for good works, so that you would represent Jesus, so that when they see you, they don't just see good works or good things. See, they can't deny that. They may want to talk about you. They might want to be disgusted by you because I can't believe that you would say that those people might be going to hell. I mean, that's how angry people get. They get offended, gnashing of teeth. But then when they see what you do, they can't deny that there's something different about you. As a matter of fact, I told you about that woman, Luminita. I remember talking to one of her friends, and she was beginning to push back and this is gonna save me, and this is gonna make me a person that is honoring to God. I forget all that she was saying, but I said to her, let me ask you a question. Is there a difference in Luminita? And she stopped. And you could see she was in an argumentative kind of place, ready to fight, kind of, to argue against this gospel thing. And it took almost her breath away, and she was like, oh, yeah, she is. Like, she is completely different. Like, Jesus has made a difference in her life. For the better, by the way. And see, she couldn't deny that. You can deny theology. You can argue against it. You can argue these words. That's why it's so important, right? So the reality is the gospel isn't true because it's true in your life. It's your truth. That's not what makes the gospel true. What makes the gospel true is that it's true. Pretty simple logic, right? It's true. You're just an example of it. And I'm telling you, though, but it will stop people in their tracks when they're like, well, yeah. I remember we were in a firehouse one day. Actually, I wasn't in the firehouse. Danielle told me this story. I don't owe her money if I tell her good stories about her, just so you know. The joke is if I talk about Danielle, I owe her money. But she was in the firehouse one day, and somebody was coming, and I don't know if you've ever been in a firehouse. They do not care who you are in their language. They just, garbage. And so somebody was speaking all kinds of, I mean, it's like that everywhere nowadays, unfortunately. You know, just throwing up all this garbage, curse words, everything. And somebody came up and said, "She's here. Like, why would you be talking like that?" And the guy said, "Oh, come on, I've heard her, you know, curse like a sailor." And my wife and I, we don't really say a whole lot in the fire department at times, like for, like, "Hey, stop cursing around." We don't say that kind of stuff. But she did say at that point, she says, "Wait a minute, no, you have never heard me curse." And he went, "Huh, no, you're right." Now, that's just a little example, right? But, like, you know, see, we want to, it makes a difference. And there'll be a time where people see, and it's not about not cursing, okay? It's not about, like, "Oh, well, this is so nice because you don't curse." That's not what it's about. It's about that my life is different because I'm devoted to Jesus. And I'm a representative of him. And here's the good news. You will get your reward. There is a reward in Jesus Christ for all that you have. You're not looking for the world's reward. You have his reward. Praise God. As hard as it is in this world, Jesus is better. Well, it's not better at this exact moment. Well, it might not be. But it's better for an eternity. You know, we joke, right? You know, not always a lot of benefits on earth, but the retirement plan is awesome. And it is. It is awesome. Let me tell you something. Discipleship is hard. I mean, being a radical disciple for Jesus is hard. Like I said, but in all that hardness, the rewards are so much greater. What does Christ want from you? He wants you to not be ashamed. And to literally confess to others who you are. You know, when somebody asks you, "Well, tell me about yourself." Does Jesus come up in that conversation for you? And the question is, if he doesn't, why? We'll describe ourselves as, you know, whatever your job is, mechanic, teacher, blah, you know, whatever it is. We'll describe ourselves as a parent. We'll describe ourselves as a spouse if we're married, right? We'll describe ourselves as a firefighter. I'm a volunteer firefighter. Does Jesus come in that discussion? Isn't that the first thing that you are? Why doesn't it? He wants complete devotion. And I'm not telling you not to love your kids. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. If you love Jesus, you'll love your kids better. If you love Jesus, you'll love your spouse better. If you love Jesus, you'll love your coworkers better. You'll love those around you better. I mean, you're called to love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. I mean, you will love greatly. But that doesn't mean that they come before God. We often talk about unity in all that we do. And we want unity. We want unity in the church. We want unity. And I'm going to tell you, unity is a huge desire. But they want unity in what they want. They just want you to believe what I believe. And that's how it is, right? Well, in Jesus, it's unity. But it's unity in truth. It's unity in truth. Well, unity is not the highest factor in a church. Truth is the highest factor in a church. And we will separate and we will split if truth is not right. Most churches who've split over garbage stuff that they should never split over. But when you have a group in your church that wants to talk about how Jesus is not really the only way, that's good enough to split over. He wants total surrender. I've said before, right? You know, you come to a sermon, your answer should be yes. Well, what's the question? Doesn't matter. When you wake up in the morning, your answer to Jesus should be yes. Well, what does he want me to do? Doesn't matter. You should just be reporting for service. I'm reporting for service, God. What do you want me to do? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want you to do this today. Yes, sir. Now, I promise you, if you're in a job, right, he wants you to go do your best at your job. He wants you to be the best as your spouse. But you know what? There might be times where he's calling you to divert your day because he has an appointment for you with somebody or he wants you to represent him well. And that's our last one, is that you're called to be a representation of him. You're to serve Jesus as an agent of the master. There is absolutely a cost of discipleship. There's a cost of time. There's a cost of money. There's a cost of my desire and future and what I want. There's a cost. But the reward is awesome. That's what it means to be a radical disciple. Let me pray. Father God, I love you so much. Thank you for your grace. We need your Holy Spirit. Father, would you come fill us? Father, we are indeed an agent of yours. We are a soldier in the army of Christ, Lord. May we walk in the power of your Spirit, and may we be unashamed of the gospel to your glory. I love you so much, Lord. I thank you so much for all you are. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us rise for the last song.